here in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, I believe you'll agree with me, it has one of the greatest messages about the inner man being free and liberty in Christ that you can find. 2 Corinthians 10, beginning at verse number 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Do ye look on things after the outward appearance? If any man trust in himself, to himself that he is Christ, let him of himself think this again, that he is Christ. Even so are we Christ. And though I should boast somewhat more of our authority, which the Lord hath given us for edification, and not for your destruction, I should not be ashamed. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 8. In verses 7 and 8, you see an application that the Apostle Paul makes regarding his authority as one of the apostles of Jesus Christ. And the fact that he's using this to say, if you belong to Christ and you have the various powers that you have there at Corinth, you can easily recognize that I am doing what I claim to do. I am of Christ. I am an apostle of the Lord. He is defending that because there have been some that have come to Corinth or already were there that decided that Paul was just a mere man and that others were just mere men, and as a result, special authority didn't belong to them at all. In other words, to tell what the will of the Lord is and to tell the application that was to be made was just not in their arena. But Paul is saying, yes, do I have that authority? Yes, those that are Christ that are in this congregation, you recognize, you check with them and see. They ought to identify the fact the Lord has revealed to them that Paul does have this authority and that we have the authority to teach the word of the Lord. We didn't come here, he says, and this is my first point. The gospel did not get sent, and it was not for the purpose of offering just condemnation to people. Some people think that the Bible is that way. Some people think the church is that way. That it's just all for condemnation. I've heard people say, if I go to church and I don't feel my shoes or my toes stepped on, I don't know that I have gone. The idea of being convicted and the idea of doing better, of course, the church is all about that. That's the idea of all the epistles, to do better and do better and do better. But if it really is the idea that I really want to be condemned when I go to worship service, I really want to feel the condemnation of God, beware of the fact that the Lord did not intend for that to be the case. The Apostle Paul is saying there, our message is with authority, all right. It's not for the purpose of condemning you. It's for the purpose of edification. That is, building you up. It is for the purpose of building you up in the process of criticism of someone gambling, or criticism of someone social drinking, or criticism of someone that's social in his ways or her ways of life. We are offering there the idea that this is not approved of God, but it's for the purpose of saying we can do better if we are not into drunkenness, if we're not into losing our monies, if we're not into covetousness, if we're not into foolishness in life. We can do better in every way if we'll do that. We'll do better in our families and better in our home life and better in everything about it. We'll be free and liberty in Christ, however, is the real theme here. And the idea is that once this edification or building up is done, I'll be free enough to be rewarded in Christ. I will be rewarded of God. He says, excuse me, although we are in the flesh, and we look at ourselves, number two, in our study today, we are fleshly people. And of the flesh, we see and we touch and we have the ideas that we are fleshly people. We tend to wash this body of the sweat, accompanied by ammonia and all the residues of dust around us. And we find ourselves being cleaner than otherwise if we do not wash. Or we find the flesh needing that outward kind of washing to be done on a regular basis. Our hands to be washed is an important matter. so important that the late old doctor, back in prior to the Civil War time, Dr. Ignaz Semmelweis, spelled with an M, Semmelweis. He was a man that lived in Poland, and in Vienna, he was quite a good physician of his time. But prior to 1850, he lived, and the death rate of little children being born in hospitals and the death rate of their mothers and children was an astounding thing to him. He thought that that didn't need to happen at all. He began an investigation and a study into that particular matter and came up with a conclusion that there was a need for the physicians and the nurses to wash their hands before they administered care to the people who were sick, or in that instance, people who were delivering children. And then they would come into the hospital setting and they would begin to examine patients. And as a result of that, he deemed that there was something that was transferred between the people who had died and the people who were well, but they were needing care. And they yet were getting sicker and dying as a result of being in the hospital. Even these mothers that were wonderfully strong and gifted and hardy people coming to the hospital, they'd lose their lives, they'd lose their children. Why was that the case? And thus, when he began to initiate this washing of hands, it immediately brought about a change, and people lived when they got out of the hospital. They lived to maturity. The children were living that were otherwise dead. And so this good man studied this matter. And one day, something happened that really brought those who were criticizers of him to their feet once again. And that was, after the washing of their hands, they went through the people who were in need of care in the hospital, and there broke out another onslaught of death. Terrible diseases, terrible situations were being done. And so they said there, it's not through the washing of hands that this is cured and conquered. Dr. Semmelweis, however, was a scientist as a physician. And as a result of that, he was into analyzing why this took place. And so he began to backtrack what took place. Yes, the physician did wash their hands, but they came upon a particular woman when they first came into the clinical part of the hospital that she herself were in the throes of death. She was badly sick, terribly, terribly. She was not going to survive. And what they had done, they had examined her. And something in her body had been transferred to their hands, and they did not rewash their hands. And as a result of going to the next set of people, they transferred that illness to them, and that's what brought about the onslaught of death all of a sudden. So a new rule went out by Dr. Semmelweis. He was in charge of that ward. And so a new rule went out by him saying that now not only did they need to wash their hands when they came from the morgue up to work on the various patients, but now they needed to wash their hands in between each patient's examination. His contract was reviewed after his 2 years and was not renewed. The hospital in Vienna dismissed him. In the meantime, he had gone around to talk to others about this new finding, and some of them remembered it later on. Dr. Semmelweis himself was so heartbroken that he actually kind of went off his mind. He was placed into an insane asylum, and would you know it? Apparently, he died from scratches that were done by fellow inmates in that insane asylum. Infection got into him, and he died from an infection while he was there in that insane asylum. This before our Civil War in 1861 and 65. And yet, this is what took place. He is today held in high esteem as Lister and Jenner and all the others that came along and found what was being transferred and identified them as microbes and bacteria and so forth and so on. You say, well, that's something that happens today. Why, my dentist can hardly do anything to look at my teeth every time he turns away from me. Wash his hands, come back, re-examine, turns away, wash his hands again. That's what they've learned in our time. However, just a few years ago, there was an outbreak in Boston, Massachusetts, in the various hospitals that are reclaimed for renown up there. There was an outbreak that that was identified and traced to the failure to wash the hands by physicians and nurses in the hospitals. Wash our hands. Let's be physically washing. Now, the application of this lesson today is obviously not about the outward man. Though he begins with outward man to say, we are out of the flesh, but we do not war after the flesh. We're not just in the outward person. This is not the more important thing. Though that is important for us, and a good illustration of my study today. The idea is to cast down imaginations and strongholds that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. Now then, what are some things in life that we find that, spiritually speaking, they can rule our hearts and lives? We need to be free from those things. We need, as it were, to wash our hearts from that particular thing that we come to embrace, and we come to be cast down by that stronghold. What can we do to make a difference with us? We find ourselves in this passage of Scripture being told how to do that. He says the weapon of our warfare, not carnal, but mighty through God, verse number 4, to the pulling down of strongholds and the casting down of imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought of the imagination that we have against the obedience to Christ. Well, we find ourselves here finding that if we follow the Lord, we love Him, and we love one another as we should, and we love the righteous things of God, He will give us a strength within ourselves to be able to pull down those imaginations and pull down those practices of life that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. It may not be possible, we think, within ourselves for me to overcome a weakness that I have, a temptation that I face, a struggle that I may endure. But the Apostle Paul writes here for us that it is not only possible, but it's possible for us to get past that and to look back over our lives and to see that our obedience now has made a revenge against the disobedience that we've done. That in fact we've been able to overcome it before, but now with the Lord we've been able to overcome it, and we've been able to look back at what we did under and wonder, why was that such a burden to me? Why was that such a problem? I'll choose a couple of things as our time is this morning that are bad, troublesome things. We're told that in our nation pornography is a major rage, that there are literally billions of dollars a year that are spent on images, pictures, words, and so forth that are into nothing but the flesh. The satisfying of the flesh in pornography is a practice that is done by one who becomes obsessed with a practice, obsessed with a view of life that is not love, but is lust. Not love. Love is described in 1 Corinthians 13 as that which endures all things, hopes all things, and does no wrong. That which upholds good does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. If behind the scenes of the pornography trade, people were to see and people were to know that pictures are taken and that airbrushing finishes are being given, and that the highlighting of lights are being done, and the major emphasis is being committed to that, that's not the common person. That's not the common love. That's not the common view of two people who love each other and care for each other and serve each other and help each other, not only to enjoy life and enjoy the flesh and the ideals of the flesh in marriage, but to find himself or herself involved in such a way of life that is foolish, beyond reason, beyond thought, beyond anything that is practical in any way, and to satisfy only the lust of the heart. We're told that it is an addictive process, that it is an obsession that is thereby controlled by the obsession itself, and to the tune of people spending billions of dollars per year in regard to the satisfaction of pornography. The Bible here is telling us that the strongholds of our even imaginations can be brought down, pulled down, by comparing it to the knowledge of Christ. We're told in everything that we do to analyze and investigate and to look further. If we find a new food, for example, on our plate, we don't all of a sudden take a big gulp of it. We find ourselves tasting a little, checking it out a little bit before we ever involve a lot. If we paint a room in the house, we don't paint the whole room at one time. We go to the corner, an obscure place, and we're told to paint that particular space with that color. Let it dry. Let it be there a day or two. Come back and look and see if that really is the color that we want. We're told that's the wiser way of painting a room and saving money that otherwise would be wasted on a repaint done because we didn't like the way that dried at all and the color that was there. If we find ourselves doing what the Lord says to do in these matters, we'll find ourselves saying, as he says here, I'm so thankful I didn't do it another way. I'm so grateful I did not entertain in my life the ways of lust rather than love. I'd rather have the love of someone and the care of someone who in life can go with me, be a partner with me, and survive all kinds of weights and troubles and heartaches because we lift the load together than to find myself in lust, thinking only the outward things, only the outward flesh, and those things are not the real. Those things are embellished by the lights and embellished by the type of printing processes that make them cater to the lust of my heart and not the love of my heart. I think about something else in regard to something that's so, so big and so deep with us. And I find myself in the temptations of the foods that we eat. If we find ourselves in the foods that we eat, looking at the categories of those foods, the Lord has allowed us to live in such a time that we can look back and see the proteins that give us strength and the carbohydrates that add to us our weight and our knowledge of weight and so forth so on, and limit the things that we do, we find ourselves, as a good doctor says, having everything. We find ourselves being blessed in good health. We find ourselves obsessed into a certain thing. We find ourselves rolling over and over and over again into the depths of that particular matter. Not just in a matter of weight, but in a matter of good health itself. If we find ourselves looking at those particular matters in analytical eyes, like the Lord wants us to do, and look within the spiritual side of that, not just the outward, we'll find ourselves making better choices. We'll find ourselves making better decisions on amounts. We'll find ourselves changing for the betterment of our health. If we will bring down the imaginations, whatever they may be, and in whatever application we can make, and admittedly these two items are admittedly in America, in our day and time, in our world, addictive processes. Addicted to foods and food elements just as much as the others that are identified today. Let's think about our lives and our relationship to the Lord and allow the Lord himself to give us the strength that we need to become a person who is free. Our founding fathers in this republic did not have that happen overnight. There was a Benedict Arnold among them as a one who decided to go the other way with the British. But we find ourselves thankful that they survived the task. Thankful that they set up a constitution and a declaration that we enjoy, a freedom that we have without. Would it be a shame for us to live in a grand country and have the freedom without so much a gift to us, and yet from within be enslaved by such a thing as overeating? Or pornography. Think about our relationship to the Lord. Can we be effective in one today in a time of prayer in the Lord as Simon was in Acts chapter 8, verse 22? Or if there's someone who's in your study decides, I'll obey the gospel of Jesus Christ today, as the people did on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2, in repentance and baptism into Christ, we can do that today. As we stand together, let us sing the word of encouragement.